Grandpa, Grandma read us a story.
You want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kelly? Okay, listen, Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right.
Okay, kids, come on. Get in here. Hurry. Hustle. We're going to get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Reading a story. That sounds good.
All right. If everybody's kind of quiet, gather around, and I'll read a story.
Fantastic. Here we go.
Hi, kids. This is Grandma. He may have been 4. He may have been 5. I don't know. Nobody knows. His name may have been Enos or Enoch or Benjamin. Again, I don't know. Nobody knows. But for one brief hour, he was the most favored boy in all the world. Jesus picked him out of a crowd of children and told everybody around to become like this little boy, or they would never enter his kingdom of love. What a dear, sweet boy he must have been, so kind, loving, and obedient. The goodness in his heart must have been shining from his face, and Jesus saw it. He couldn't have been of the rough kind, rushing around, shouting, making a nuisance of himself. He couldn't have been shoving other boys about or teasing little girls and making them cry. No, he was just standing there quietly and respectfully, looking up at Jesus with wide-open eyes, watching everything he did, and listening to every word he said, so happy to be near Jesus. Then he heard his name called. The Bible said Jesus called a little child unto him. John, he said, and the boy's name could have been John, couldn't it? Please, come here a moment. I need you. Little John, blushing and smiling, ran towards the master while the other children pressed near to see what would happen next. Then perhaps with one hand placed gently on little John's head, Jesus said to the grown-ups who were listening to him, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." His disciples had just asked him who would be the greatest in his kingdom, and this was his answer. The kingdom of heaven is for the humble, the gentle, the kind, the unselfish. Unless the disciples stopped wanting the best things and the best places for themselves, they would never see heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, Jesus said, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus went on to say something else that was on his heart, and there was sternness in his voice as he warned the grown-ups never to lead a child into sin. Should anyone do so, he said, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. At this, little John and the other children must have thought, how wonderful to have somebody to care for us like this. Why, not only is Jesus our friend, he's our own big brother. They became more sure of this as Jesus went on to say to the grown-ups, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are always, behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Then he added, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." How dearly Jesus must love children. Nothing happens to any boy or girl in all the world, but it is known to him and the angels. If anyone starts bullying one of his little ones or tempting him to do wrong, he had better look out. Jesus will deal with him like the wonderful big brother that he is. You can imagine how the children, hearing Jesus say such things, came to love him more and more. He was their hero. They were ready to do anything he said and follow him anywhere he went. Mothers loved him too because he loved their children. They brought their babies to him and begged him just to put his hands on them and bless them. The Bible tells of one such happy scene. Boys and girls were crowding around Jesus as usual. There was much fun and innocent laughter, as there always is when children get together. Then mothers began to come with their little ones in their arms. "Bless my little Jacob," I can hear one saying, "and my little Rebecca," said another, "and my precious Daniel, please, Jesus, put your hands on him." Jesus smiled as he cuddled the babies in his arm, whispering gently one another, "Bless you, darling. Bless you, little sweetheart." To the mothers, I'm sure he said, "And mind you bring them up right. Be sure to teach them to love God and to keep his commandments." Then somebody spoiled it all. "Get away, get away," one of the disciples was saying. "Leave the master alone. Can't you see he's tired? He has more important things to do than bless your children. Get away." Hurt and disappointed, the mothers and children looked around, wondering what they had done wrong. Maybe some of them started to go away. Then Jesus spoke up. He told them to stay and rebuked the disciples for acting like this. "Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven," he said. "Let the children alone. Do not stop them from coming to me," is the way another translation reads. What a nice, kind thing for him to say. And he hasn't changed a bit today. He said it on the far-off afternoon. He says it now today. "Don't stop the children coming to me." He wants every boy and girl, no matter where you live. His invitation is to you. Just come. You may be sure he will never turn any child away. But what did Jesus mean when he said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven"? Are all children ready for heaven? Oh, no, indeed. I can think of some who are so naughty and rude and disobedient, they would turn heaven into a madhouse if they should ever get there. Others are so destructive, they would tear the New Jerusalem to pieces in no time at all if Jesus were to let them in. Jesus was thinking of sweet, innocent, unspoiled child when he said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." He had in mind those dear boys and girls who respect and obey their parents and who try to be helpful and unselfish at home and at school. Heaven will be made up of people like this. And if we are not like that now, then we must change. That is why Jesus wants us to come to him, so he can change us. He wants to make us as kind and patient, tender-hearted and sweet-tempered as he was as a boy. How long Jesus spent with the boys and girls and babies that happy afternoon, I don't know. At last, however, he told them it was time for all of them to go home to supper and to bed. "Goodbye, Jesus! Goodbye, goodbye!" I can hear them calling as they slowly walked away. Perhaps Jesus said to himself, "What dear children, how I love them. And now I'll have a little peace and quiet for a while." But it was not to be, for just then a young man came running towards him. Such a noble-looking lad he was, big, strong, clean, his fine clothes telling that he belonged to the wealthy class. And the Lord was glad to see him. "Good master," said the youth, kneeling respectfully, "what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It was a thoughtful question and showed that the young man had been thinking seriously about the future. People had told him that Jesus was preaching about a kingdom in which there'd be no death, where everybody would live forever, and he had come to find out how he could share in it. Looking tenderly into the young man's earnest, upturned face, Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother." "Master," replied the youth eagerly, "all these have I observed from my youth." Clearly, this fine lad loved God and wanted to do right. As a child, he had memorized the Ten Commandments, and he knew them by heart. They were the guiding rules of his life. No wonder that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus saw all the good in him and all the good he might do in the days ahead. This noble youth could become a great church leader, a mighty champion of his kingdom of love. "You lack one thing," said Jesus. "Just one thing?" I can hear the young man saying. "Only one? What is it, Lord? Tell me. I will do it. Anything, anything. For the rich boon of eternal life." "I'll tell you," said Jesus. "If you want to be perfect, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, take up the cross, and follow me." Joy left the young man's face as though a light had gone out from him. He turned his eyes away from Jesus, thinking hard. Was this the price of eternal life? Must he sell his property and give away everything he owned to the poor? Must he become like those Galilean fishermen, live in poverty the rest of his life? He couldn't do it. It was asking too much. For a moment there must have been an awful silence as the young man made up his mind. Then without another word, he slowly turned and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus must have been sorry too. Perhaps he longed to call the young man back and make things easier for him, but he didn't. He saw that this youth's great lack was sympathy for others. He wanted eternal life for himself, but not for the sad and hungry about him. He had tried to keep the Ten Commandments exactly as they were written, but he had failed to see that what God wants most is a loving heart moved with compassion for those in need. But before you blame this youth for what he did, think about yourself. Jesus, beholding you, loves you. But perhaps he is saying to you right now, you lack one thing. It could be unselfishness. It could be a forgiving spirit. It could be gentleness or politeness. It could be respect for your parents. It could be one of many things. But you had better find out what it is, for that one thing could keep you out of the kingdom. And when Jesus points it out, don't go away sorrowful. Instead, kneel before him and say, Dear Lord, supply the thing that I lack. Make me perfect in you. Time was running out for Jesus, and he knew it. When he was alone with his disciples, he tried to tell them that the happy, carefree days would soon be over. But they wouldn't believe him. He told them he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests, the scribes and the rabbis, to be killed and to be raised again the third day. But it all seemed impossible to them. Peter even began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done to thee. Everything had gone so well up to now. The miracles of healing, the crowds came to listen, the feeding of the 5,000. What a wonderful time it had been. Surely Jesus wouldn't let a few rabbis and scribes spoil his plans to set up his glorious kingdom. Somehow it hadn't dawned on them yet that if Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist had said, he must someday be offered up as a sacrifice. This was something beyond their imagination and too terrible to think about. But Jesus thought about it, and as day followed day, the shadows of the cross began to gather about him. It would have been so easy to run away and hide somewhere. He could have gone to India or China or Africa. Nobody would have found him there, but he didn't run away. Even though he knew about all the terrible things that were going to happen to him, instead he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That must have taken a lot of courage. And it was just then that something very beautiful happened. Evening was approaching, and Jesus had sent James and John ahead to look for lodging for the night. The nearest village belonged to the Samaritans, but this did not worry the two disciples. Had not Jesus been especially kind to Samaritans, so they would see that he loved them? Had he not spent several wonderful days in Sychar, healing all their sick? But when the disciples asked for rooms, they were refused. But why, they asked, why? Because your master is on his way to Jerusalem. It was a foolish reason. So little, so childish. James and John became so angry, they said to Jesus, Would you like us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Jesus was shocked. What a dreadful thing to suggest. To think that his disciples would talk like this after living with him for 3 years. Didn't they understand yet that he had come from heaven to reveal the love of God to men? In words that would never die, he said, The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. Looking at the little village that had refused him shelter, he felt only pity for the people who lived there. Poor things, they didn't know any better. How could they know that he was on his way to Jerusalem to die for them? Someday they would see how they had missed their chance to welcome the Son of God and cheer his heart before his great sorrow, but not now. Their shriveled hearts were too full of petty jealousness. It was too bad, but Jesus would not let himself be angry with them. He had come to save, not to destroy. And they went to another village. We don't know which one it was, but it was blessed with the presence of the Savior. The people there gained what the others lost. Okay, kids, that's it for today. Love you. See you tomorrow.
Warning! Warning! You're listening to news and entertainment that the controlled media does not want you to hear. You're listening to KKK Radio.